Good morning. Just as a footnote to the announcement regarding Extreme Weekend, if any of you decide to go and participate in Donkey Kong's Revenge, Wesley informs me you will be singing, "Lord, Plant My Feet on Higher Ground," when it's when it's all over. Exodus chapter 28. On a much more serious note, the last time I had the privilege to speak, we spoke in regards to the Word of God. And the time before that, we looked at the consecration of the priesthood. And in the last, literally 2 or 3 minutes of that message, I raced through, and I think I was in overtime at that time also, I raced through 7 things necessary for the consecration of the priesthood. And I want to revisit that subject because it's so important, it's so beautiful, it gives us really lovely pictures of our Lord Jesus Christ and a picture of what God has done for the believer in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning we're going to be thinking about 7 things necessary for the consecration of the priesthood. And as we saw last time, in Exodus chapter 29, we have the instructions given for how the consecration was to be carried out. And yet it wasn't until we come to Leviticus chapter 8 that it was actually done. But they're parallel passages, and they match up very, very closely. And so we're going to be looking at the first thing that we notice necessary for the consecration of the priesthood. It's actually in chapter 28 and verse 1. And there we read, "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron's sons." And so the first thing we see is that Aaron and his sons were to be taken from among the children of Israel. They were taken, or they were called. They were chosen, as it were. It wasn't their own idea. It wasn't their own fancy or their own self-will, but rather they were called of God, we read. In fact, if you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 5, hold your place there in Exodus 28, and I want to look at some verses in Hebrews chapter 5. I want you to notice the striking similarity between the verse that we just read in Exodus 28, verse 1, and Hebrews 5 and verse 1. I think we have a direct reference back to Exodus in this verse. Hebrews 5 and verse 1, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men and things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins." In Exodus 28, we read that Moses was to take Aaron and his sons from among the children of Israel. And here the writer to the Hebrews says, every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men and things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. And the writer goes on to say, later in chapter 5, if you drop down to verse 4, "And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." Again, it wasn't Aaron's idea. It wasn't by his own self-will that he was made a priest, but rather he was taken from among men. He was called of God, it says literally. And then the writer makes an analogy with the Lord Jesus Christ in the very next verse, verse 5. So also, that is, just as Aaron and his sons were taken from among men, they were called, they were chosen, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but that he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest. It wasn't his self-will, but rather he too was called of God. We see that in verse 10, Hebrews 5 and verse 10. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, it says, called of God, an high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. And so we see that not only was Aaron and his sons, not only were they taken from among men, but our Lord Jesus Christ also was called of God, as was Aaron. In fact, we see that in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 1. Listen to these words. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect or chosen, in whom my soul delighteth. Verse 6 of the same chapter, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. And so our Lord Jesus Christ was God's chosen one, his elect one. He was called of God, as was Aaron, and as was Aaron's sons. Well, what I want us to understand is that what is true of Christ as high priest is also true of his priestly house, that is us. We too, if we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are called of God. Listen to these familiar verses. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That's Romans 8:28. And then in verse 30, we read these words, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Aaron and his sons were called of God, as was the Lord Jesus Christ, as are you, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus. Listen to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. And so, as partakers of the heavenly calling, we find that we enjoy all the rights and all the privileges as sons of God. We're part of heaven's royal family. You know, there's only going to be one church in heaven, and it's not the kind that you join. You've got to get born into it. And that was true as well as far as Israel's priesthood. You had to be born into the right family. There were 12 tribes, but the priests came from the tribe of Levi. You had to be born into the right family. And so it is. Those that will be in heaven have to be born again. Except a man be born again, says the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, God takes this very, very seriously. You remember the story of Korah and his sin of rebellion against God's established order of the priesthood. You see, Korah was a Levite, but he wasn't a priest. All priests were Levites, but all Levites were not priests, you see. And Korah attempted to intrude upon the earthly priesthood, and God judged him. He burned him up, as well as his followers, 250 men. The earth opened up and swallowed them. God judged him for attempting to enter into the earthly priesthood. What will God's judgment, what will be His solemn pronouncement upon those who presume to be of heavenly priesthood and yet who've not met the requirements, who have never been born again, whose authority comes from mere human appointment? If God so judged Korah and his followers for intruding upon an earthly priesthood, how much more severe will the judgment of God be upon those who stand in pulpits, who've never been regenerated? It's the blind leading the blind. It's going to be a solemn thing for those that preach another gospel. You know, Korah was not the only one that sought to intrude upon the priesthood. I want you to look as an illustration. It's 2 Chronicles chapter 26. This is the story of King Uzziah. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26, just a few verses here just to get the point across. We see there in the latter part of verse 5, concerning King Uzziah, it says, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. And the next verses talk about all his accomplishments, and things were really, really going well. We come to verse 15, the last phrase there. It says, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. That's what we're talking about, the consecration of the priesthood. It doesn't appertain to you, they said. You've got to be a priest, a son of Aaron, those that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. And then we come on down to verse 21. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. You see, though he was a king, he wasn't a priest. And you know, it was God's idea, this concept of separation of church and state. That's a biblical concept. God instituted it. You might be a king, but that doesn't give you privileges as a priest, and vice versa. And his heart was lifted up, and he entered into the priest's office, but he wasn't a priest, and God judged him. He was a leper until the day he died. In fact, there's only one person in all of the Scripture who successfully combined the office of priest and king. And that was Melchizedek, and only because he was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, writes David, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God has reserved that right for his son. We heard Mike Finney a month or two back on Wednesday night speaking about the Lord Jesus as our prophet and priest and king. And he's going to be the one that successfully combines all three of those offices. We see that referred to, prophesied in Zechariah chapter 6, verse 13. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. In a coming day, the Lord Jesus Christ will both rule upon his throne and shall be a priest upon his throne. And so what do we have here? We have Aaron and his sons taken from among men, called of God, as was the Lord Jesus Christ that we saw also was called of God. He was God's elect. He was God's chosen. And we, as believer priests, are also called of God, and we enjoy tremendous privileges as priests and kings unto God. And so the first thing we see concerning things necessary for the consecration of the priesthood is that they were taken. But now turn over to chapter 29, and we see the next thing, and it's there in verse 4. And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. They were first of all taken from among men, and then they were brought before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, this was, as we considered earlier, this was a huge event in the nation of Israel. All the congregation was gathered there to witness the consecration of the priesthood. The priests were extremely important people. They were the ones that were going to minister on behalf of the people. They were the ones that were going to take care of man's basic core problem, and that is sin. They were going to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin on behalf of the people. These were important men. And the purpose of the consecration of the priesthood, as all of the assembly of Israel gathered and watched them make their way, Aaron and his four sons, the bullock for a sin offering, the ram for a burnt offering, and a ram of consecration, as they made their way to the door of the tabernacle, the purpose of the consecration was to bring them near unto God, and for them to use that nearness, that access to God, for the benefit and the blessing of the people. So it was a twofold thing. They were being brought near unto God, and they were to use that position, that nearness, that access to God, that unique privilege of the priesthood, for the benefit and the blessing of others. And so it is with our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. We've seen that not only were Aaron and his sons taken, but they were brought. And listen to this. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. The Lord Jesus Christ was by God brought again from the dead. And so our high priest is the one who from eternity was daily the delight of his Father, the one in whom the Father was well pleased, the one in whom his soul delighted. And yet he was separated from God at the cross, but he has now returned to a place of nearness at the Father's right hand. And he uses that access, he uses his position in the presence of God for us. He is our advocate. He is our intercessor. We read that he is now in the presence of God for us. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. His thoughts, his interests, his affections are in ceaseless exercise for his own. Well, what about us? We've thought about Aaron being brought to the door of the tabernacle. We thought about our Lord Jesus being brought again from the dead and acting on our behalf as high priest. What about us? What does the Bible say about us being brought? Listen to this tremendous verse. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ died. He suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Why? That he might bring us to God. We were very, very far away from God. As I think about this, I remember that great evangelist that's been with the Lord for a good number of years, that evangelist named Stan Ford from Great Britain. And he had this gospel course that he used to lead us in just all the time, and it just stuck in my mind. It's one of the most concise, powerful gospel choruses I've ever heard. I'm not going to sing it, but I'm going to give you the words. And here's what it says. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open, and you may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. Now, how did it start? There's a way back to God. You see, you're separated from God if you've never trusted Christ. And your sins, as we heard this morning, most of my message was covered in the worship meeting, but we need to be restored. We need to find, we're lost, the Bible says, without Christ. We need to find our way to God. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ, He died, the just, for the unjust. Lest you haven't figured it out, He's the just, and you're the unjust. He died for you. Why? That He might bring you to God. That's why He died. That He might take you from the dark paths of sin and bring you into full fellowship with your Maker and give you all the rights and privileges as sons of God. That's why He died. That He might bring you to God. What does the Bible say about our lost condition? Well, Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you hath He quickened who were dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 12 of the same chapter. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Strangers from the covenants of promise. Having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh or brought near by the blood of Christ. We needed to be brought near unto God. And so we too, like the Lord Jesus, have been brought again from the dead. We've been quickened. We've been made alive, and we've been made kings and priests. We've been united to the risen Christ. We've been plucked, the Bible says, as firebrands from the burning. And we've been brought into a position of nearness to God as believer priests in the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is, do we appreciate our position in the Lord Jesus? I want us to look at something. I want to go back to the character I mentioned earlier. Turn, if you will, to Numbers chapter 16. I want to look at Korah once again. Korah, as I said, is that one who rebelled against God's established leadership. If you were to go back in the earlier chapters of the book of Numbers, chapters 3 and chapters 4, you would learn there that Levi had three sons. There was Merari, Gershon, and Kohath were the three sons. And Korah was a descendant of Kohath. And in Numbers chapter 3 and chapter 4, God was very, very careful about assigning them duties. This is what the Kohathites shall do. This is what the Merarites shall do and the Gershonites shall do as it pertains to moving the tabernacle, packing it up as they moved and made their way through the wilderness. They were given specific God-ordained duties. This is what you shall do, but you don't do this because another tribe does that or another clan does that. Well, Korah wasn't happy with the job that God had assigned him. Now, keep in mind, he was a Levite. I mean, he was blessed to have been born into the family of Levi, but he wasn't a priest, you see. I mean, there was only a 1 in 12 chance, humanly speaking, that he would be born into the priestly tribe. And he was, but he wasn't a priest. He was a Levite, but he wasn't a priest. Well, he challenged God's authority. God judged him for it. And Moses knew what was about to come. And I want you to look at what Moses said to Korah in Numbers chapter 16. You see, Moses realized that he'd been given a privileged position. He wasn't a priest, but he had some very important responsibilities. But he balked at him, and he challenged Moses' authority. And listen to what Moses says to him in Numbers chapter 16 and verse 9, verse 8. And Moses said unto Korah, "Hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto him?" Does that seem like a small thing that God has done to you? Why, He's separated you. He separated you from all the Israelites. And He's brought you near to Himself to serve and to stand and to minister. And does that seem a small thing to you? Well, those are some of the last words he ever heard. Because God burned him up in judgment and then the earth swallowed him. But you know, I see in these verses a very striking similarity to just what we've seen thus far. How that the priests were taken from among men and they were brought near unto God. You know, we can read this and apply it to us as believer priests. Let's read it one more time and think about it as it would pertain to us. "Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel hath separated you?" That's what God has done if you're a believer. He separated you. He reached down and he plucked you as a firebrand from the burning to bring you near to himself. Why? He's brought you into his immediate family. You call him Father. He's brought you near to himself. To serve and to stand and to minister. That's the privilege given to us as believer priests in the Lord Jesus Christ. He separated us and he brought us near him to himself to serve the living God and to stand for the truth of God and to minister to God himself and to his people. Now the question is this. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you? Do you think it's a small thing what God has done? What hath God wrought? He reached down. You were on the way to hell. And he plucked you as a firebrand from the burning. And he separated you from the masses on the way to a lost eternity. And he brought you into his family. And he's given you the privilege of serving and standing and ministering. I hope you don't think it's a small thing what God has done. It's a big thing what God has done. He separated us and he's brought us near unto himself. But now we see the third thing that he's done. Back to Exodus chapter 29. They were taken, they were brought. And back to verse 4. "And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and shalt wash them with water." They were taken, they were brought, and now they were washed. Now, there's two things we need to understand, that we need to observe here concerning this washing. First of all, it was an all-over washing. It was the only time that the priests had an all-over whole-body washing. Now, there were other washings that were constantly observed, and they were the washings of the hands and the feet. But this was the one and only time that the priests were washed all over. And the second thing we notice is that this washing was done by another. So two things. It was an all-over washing, and it was carried out by another. And oh, how this so obviously answers to what we read in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." As we sing, "What can wash away my sins?" Nothing. Nothing. But the blood of Jesus. And that's exactly what he's done. He washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now, it's very interesting that the Septuagint, makes a distinction between two words that are both translated washing. They're two distinct words. I want you to turn, if you will, to John chapter 13. They're two different words. The one is the word L-O-U-O, luo, and it's the word that has to do with washing the whole body. And then there's another word called nipto, N-I-P-T-O, and that word has to do with washing of the hands and the feet. And it's very significant that in John chapter 13, in that upper room, on the night that the Lord Jesus was betrayed, he made that distinction between those two washings in the words that he chose. You remember the story. I'm not going to take time going into it. But we see there in verse 8, the Lord says in the latter part of the verse, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Peter says, "Not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And look at what he says in verse 10. Jesus saith to him, "He that is washed," and the word washed there is luo, it's whole body. He that's been washed all over, in other words, he that's been born again, the person who's had their sins forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, he that's been washed all over, needeth not save to wash, and that's the word nipto, his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. In other words, all of you have been washed all over except for one, that being Judas. So if you've been washed once, you don't need to get washed all over again. You don't need a whole body washing but once, because that answers to being to the washing of regeneration. Once a person's saved, you don't need to get saved again. You're saved once. There's a one-time all-over washing that cleanses you from all sin, past, present, and future. But as we make our way through a polluted and dirty and defiled world, we need to keep our hands and feet washed. By confession of our sin, we need to maintain fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, the Bible speaks of another washing. Listen to this, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." The word washing there in Ephesians 5:26 is the same washing that we see in Titus 3:5. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." And so we see there in that Ephesians passage that the Word of God is here designated as the bath of water in which the church is cleansed. And so what have we got? We see that Aaron and his sons, they were taken from among men. They were called. They were chosen. It wasn't their idea. They were called of God. They were brought before the tabernacle. And then they were washed. And of course, as we see, that answers to the washing of regeneration. I want you to look at another passage. There's a wonderful parallel in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 between what we read here and what we see in the consecration of the priesthood. I hate to move on without at least pointing this out. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. Paul here is listing a bunch of sins that keep people out of heaven. Verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 6. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." That's pretty sobering, isn't it? But look at the next verse. "And such were some of you." Such were some of you. "But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." What we see here in verse 11 is a threefold condition of a saved sinner. they're washed, they're sanctified, and they're justified. Now, let's go back and see how that parallels with what we have in the consecration of the priesthood. Look, if you will, at Leviticus chapter 8. This is the actual carrying out of the instructions given in Exodus chapter 28. Remember from our verse in 1 Corinthians 6, the threefold condition of the saved sinner: washed, sanctified or made holy, and justified or made righteous. All right, Leviticus chapter 8, and notice verse 6. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. They too were washed. But now look ahead at verse 30. Moses took of the anointing oil and of the blood which was upon the altar and sprinkled it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons and upon his sons' garments with him, and sanctified Aaron and his garments and his sons' garments with him. And so we see that these priests were washed and they were sanctified. But not only that, look, if you will, at Leviticus 8 in chapter 8 in verse 13. We see there that they were justified. And Moses brought Aaron's sons and put coats upon them and girded them with girdles and put bonnets upon them as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, if you go back to Exodus chapter 8 and you read the details in verses 39 and 40, you find that these garments spoken of here were of fine linen. And it says that they were for glory and for beauty. And so these garments are emblems or types of righteousness. The fine linen speaks of righteousness. And so we see that what Paul writes to those former vile sinners in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, "And such were some of you, but you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified." And that's exactly what we see in the consecration of the priesthood. They too were washed. And they were sanctified, and their fine linen garments that they wore, which were emblems of glory and beauty, we read, are pictures of their righteous standing before God. Another interesting verse that sort of dovetails here, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22, it tells us how we approach God. Listen to this. "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Let's look at the contrast between what we have just seen and what this verse in Hebrews tells us. "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Notice the contrast. In Leviticus, it was an outward sprinkling of blood upon the persons and their garments. Outward sprinkling of blood upon the person and their garments. That's in Leviticus. But now in the New Testament economy, it's an inward sprinkling of blood upon the hearts of believers by the Spirit of God. And it has the effect of cleansing not only from sin, but from an evil conscience. And even our bodies are washed with pure water. And so we see that the blood of Christ is the true laver, as it were, of regeneration. And it frees us from the wrath and judgment of God, and it makes us personally clean so that we can with confidence draw nigh unto God. It's more than just salvation from sins, but it's the salvation of the whole person and our bodies washed with pure water. I love this little poem. And as I think about how we as Christians have been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been like Aaron, we've been taken, we've been brought, we've been washed. Listen to what W.N. Tompkins writes. It's just four little lines. I have this written in the back of my Bible. It's beautiful. This is what it says. reach my blessed Savior first. Take Him from God's esteem. Prove Jesus bears one spot of sin. Then tell me I'm unclean. Then tell me I'm unclean. See, you can't do it. You can't do it. Reach my blessed Savior first. Take Him from God's esteem. Prove Jesus bears one spot of sin. And then tell me I'm unclean. Well, it's not going to happen. Not if you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not if you've been washed in His blood. Because He was perfect. He was without sin. His sacrifice of Himself, the shedding of His blood, was satisfying to God. God was fully pleased with the death of His Son on your behalf. They were taken, they were brought, they were washed. And then what happens? Leviticus chapter 29 and verse 5. Excuse me, Exodus chapter 29 and verse 5. After they were brought and washed, it says in verse 5, thou shalt take the garments and put upon Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod. What were they done? What happened next? They were clothed. They were taken, they were brought, they were washed, and now they were clothed. We don't want to take a lot of time on this. Time is running out. We really covered this in the worship meeting as we thought about how we as Christians have been given robes of righteousness and garments of salvation. It's interesting, I will make this one note, that if you read the details of this, that Aaron was clothed separately and before his sons, as well as more elaborately clothed. Okay? Separate before his sons and more elaborately. And I think that's significant. And his garments were for glory and for beauty. It reminds us of our great high priest, of whom we read that he is crowned with glory and honor. His is a separate glorious standing as high priest in his representative capacity on behalf of others. Moving along, I wanted you to note Exodus chapter 29 and verse 7. After they were taken and brought and washed and clothed, they were anointed. Verse 7, then shalt thou take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him. Just as Aaron was clothed separately before and more elaborately than his sons, so it was with the anointing oil. It was poured upon his head alone, and their anointing was included in his. Now, they were subsequently sprinkled with the anointing oil. But it seems as though the anointing upon the head of Aaron, in some fashion, covered his sons as well. Because we don't read that they were actually anointed on their heads with oil, but rather the anointing oil was sprinkled upon him. And how that reminds us of our great high priest. The Lord Jesus was the Christ, which means the anointed one. Once again, our brother Mike Finney pointed that out to us. That's what Christ means. It's the anointed one. Anointed from his birth. At his baptism, he was anointed for service. We see in Luke chapter 4, at the very outset of his public ministry, he goes into the synagogue, he picks up the scriptures, and he reads from Isaiah chapter 61, thou hast loved righteousness, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted and preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. The Lord Jesus Christ acknowledges from the very outset that he is the anointed one. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me. And then in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 9, this verse speaks of his anointing as a reward for his faithful service. And this, of course, is a reference to Psalm 45, I believe it is. The writer of the Hebrews says in verse 9 of chapter 1, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And so we see that Aaron and his sons were anointed, as was the Lord Jesus Christ, as are we. That's what the Bible says about us as Christians. We too are anointed. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. 1 John 2:27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And so we see Aaron and his sons were taken, they were brought, they were washed, they were clothed, they were anointed. 1 minute apiece on the last two. We see their hands were filled, Exodus chapter 29 and verse 24. The ram of consecration was slain. The blood was applied to the ear, to the thumb, and to the toes of Aaron and his sons. And then the choicest part of that ram, the fat and the caul and so forth, the choicest part was taken along with the bread, the unleavened bread. And it says there in verse 24, "And thou shalt put all in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons, and shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord." They were to take the choicest parts of this ram of consecration, the most precious parts, along with the unleavened bread, the plain unleavened bread, the unleavened bread that was mingled with oil and had it permeating the oil, the bread, and then anointed with oil, and they were to handle it all. And how that pictures to us the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his value and preciousness, the most precious part of the sacrifice they were to handle, they were to appropriate its value, they were to appreciate the value, the preciousness of that sacrifice before they offered it up to God. And so must we. We need to appreciate the value of the sacrifice before we can offer worship to God. And in this case, they were going to be offering worship on behalf of others. They, of course, needed to appreciate the value of it themselves. That answers to what we read, 1 John 1:1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life." I think we have a little picture here of the priestly experience of Aaron and his sons as they handled that which spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the burnt offering was the highest offering. I never really understood that why back in 1 Samuel 15 when Samuel confronts Saul about his disobedience, he says, "Has the Lord as much pleasure in sacrifice as in obedience?" And he says, "To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Why does it say fat of rams? Well, what is he saying here? He says, obedience is better than any sacrifice. And he goes on and he adds punch to it. He says, in fact, to hearken is even better than the fat of rams. Why did he say fat of rams? Why didn't he say the shoulder? Or why didn't he say anything? He said fat of rams because that was the choicest, most precious part. He says, your obedience is more important than even the choicest part of the highest sacrifice you can offer. Well, I'm out of time. I'm going to stop. The last one I didn't get to, we read there, the reference is in chapter 29, verse 44. They were sanctified. So, they were taken, they were brought, they were washed, they were clothed, they were anointed, their hands were filled, and finally, in verse 44, we read, "I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office." What lovely pictures we have of our Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. But at the same time, it's pictures of what God has done for us. Seemeth it but a small thing. Our Father, we thank thee for our great high priest, this one that's there in heaven in the presence of thyself for us, who ministers for us, who is our advocate. He speaks on our behalf and he intercedes for us. Father, we thank thee that we've been plucked as firebrands from the burning. that you've taken us from among the children of men, and you've brought us near to yourself, and you've washed us in the blood of Christ, and you've given us robes of righteousness and garments of salvation. You've anointed us with your Holy Spirit, and our hands have handled the sacrifice of thy Son, and now we're set apart to you, to your service. Father, help us never to think that this is a small thing. Father, if there are those here who have never trusted Christ, who've never had their sins forgiven, O our God, we pray that the Spirit of God would work on their hearts, help them to see their desperate need to be forgiven, and that this would be the day of salvation. They would place their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, come to know what it means to be born again, have their sins forgiven, and to know peace with thyself. Bless, we pray, this consideration of thy word as we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.